is from Abu Dhabi, as we know. Matt and Rana pastor an incredible church. They pioneered into another culture. They have, for me, one of the most diverse churches I've ever visited. Over 45 nationalities in that.
57.
How much?
57.
You see, getting corrected again. Yeah, no, the thing keeps growing. And it's kind of one of those key churches. They're named after a very good church somewhere in South Africa, Cornerstone. And they impact through that church, they impact the nations. And I've loved our growing partnership. I was there recently, and it's amazing how God just keeps adding to their number, and amazing leaders are raised up. So we welcome Matt now as an apostolic gift into this local church. Thank you.
Yeah, good. Thank you, Marcus and Adele, and to the eldership team. It's great to be back among friends. For those who don't know me, my name is Matt Jones. I'm from Wales. My wife, Rana, is Lebanese. We have a... Yay! For those who don't know, Adele is half Lebanese. We have a six-year-old son, soon to be seven, called James, who came to us after 15 years of marriage. I can tell you all about that in fellowship afterwards. He came along naturally after 15 years, which is quite a testimony in itself. And we lead Cornerstone in Abu Dhabi, headquarters, as we like to know. I'd just like to point out that both of our churches are named after Jesus, okay? I'm leading the church full-time. I have been since we were involved in planting it 16 years ago. Before that, I was in public relations. I was a director of a public relations agency in Dubai. Before that, I was a journalist. Before that, I was a school teacher very briefly in Japan for 3 years. Before that, I was a road sweeper for a summer job. And before that, I was a carpet sweeper for a summer job. So that's a little of my potted history anyway. The greetings come from the church in Abu Dhabi, from the eldership team, who are very familiar with this church. Many have been here for training over the years and in welcoming in the gifts from this church. It's great to see Marcus and Adele and Kieran Callie in the front row and so many friends who've been into Abu Dhabi. It's wonderful. Greg as well, helping us in our equip with children's ministry. Wonderful. All right. Well, the good news is I'm going to talk about Jesus this morning. That's the good news. And the particular aspect of the life and ministry and nature and attributes of Jesus that I want to focus on today is his lordship. That's what I want to talk about, the Lord through us. That's how the Apostle Paul could say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, in Galatians chapter 2. And he says also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, for me to live is Christ. Paul was utterly surrendered and submitted to his Lord. He wasn't doing anything in his own strength or to serve his own interests. He humbled himself before his Lord and Master. In fact, he was humbled on the Damascus Road. And he lived according to the plans and purposes of his Lord. It's very different from an attitude and actions in people that say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my life, but I've got it from here. You are and will always be my savior, but I'm the Lord of my life. We may not say that, but we live like it. It takes humility to say this instead. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now would you rule and reign in this life that you've saved as my one and only Lord? Tied up with identity is belonging. If we've received Jesus as Savior, we need to understand that now we belong to the Lord. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9 says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. The word church in English is not actually derived from the Greek word ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones. Ecclesia means assembly. Ecclesia describes what the church is. But the word church in English actually comes from another word, the Greek kurios, which means Lord. Yes, the church is the ecclesia. Don't misunderstand. It is the called out and gathered ones who believe in Jesus. But the actual English word church has its roots in kurios, kurikon, kuriake, which means of the Lord or the Lord's with an apostrophe S. What it does is it conveys a sense of belonging. So church is so much more than a gathering of people for worship and fellowship. Church is the Lord's. It's the Lord's people. It's the Lord's body. It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's possession. The church belongs to Jesus. He is its Lord. And we are the church. So as members of the church of Christ, we're not only gathered under the banner of Christ's salvation of us, we're also gathered under the banner of his lordship. At Cornerstone in Abu Dhabi, we think of the discipleship journey as having five phases, which in many ways overlap, but which in some important ways are also distinct. So the five phases are seekers, believers, followers, leaders, and multipliers. And what we want is on the discipleship journey to see seekers become believers, to see believers become more active and intentional followers of Jesus, to see those followers becoming leaders, and to see those leaders becoming multipliers. And it's at salvation that seekers become believers, receiving eternal life by believing the good news that Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But many Christians don't really move on from that first stage on the discipleship journey. Jesus is their Savior. They can have absolute assurance of their salvation, but there remain areas of their lives that don't align with what the Bible says or what we might expect from a people who are supposed to be filled and led and guided by the Holy Spirit. The fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't so obvious in their lives. They haven't moved on to become more intentional and active followers of Jesus. They're sort of stuck at that simply believing stage. Because while they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, they've not yet fully accepted Jesus as their Lord. I believe a full acceptance of the Lordship of Christ in our lives is what moves us from simply being believers in Jesus to being more active and more effective followers of Jesus. People that he can grow and mature into leaders and into multipliers. To move from being a believer to a follower, to make the lifestyle adjustments or the radical changes that that requires, that does involve a humble surrender and submission to the lordship of Christ. To the extent that we obediently follow his teachings in every area of our lives, even if that meets with opposition from the world. Unfortunately, for many believers, years can pass from salvation to surrendering every aspect of our lives to the lordship of Christ. But Jesus was born to rule over every area of our lives. Just as he is the savior of us in our entirety, he doesn't partly save us, he completely saves us, spirit, soul, body. So he is the Lord of us in our entirety as we surrender and submit more and more of ourselves to him. He was born to rule over our values, our morals, our ethics. He is the Lord of our thought life and our behavior. He was born to be the Lord of our affections. We are to love him above all things. He is to be our first love. And we are to love others as he instructs us to, according to his will and ways. Jesus was born to be Lord over who and what we set our affections on and how we go about setting our affections on those people and things. We should be guided by him about his plans and purposes for our lives and be mindful of the people and the things that can distract us and derail us from those. Jesus was born to be the Lord of our decision making. He gives us free will, but he delights when we submit our free will choices to him in prayer, by referring to his word, by asking the Holy Spirit, and by seeking the perspectives of brothers and sisters in Christ. He was born to be the Lord over our marriages, if we're married. He was born to be the Lord of our singleness. I'm looking at this part of the room. if we are single. He was born to be the Lord over our gender and our sexuality. He was born to be Lord over our youth and old age. He was born to be Lord of our finances. Now, you may have an opinion about what I've just said. Well, Jesus was born to be Lord over our opinions as well. That's not to say everything we think is from him. It is to say that everything we think should be submitted to him. Do you allow Jesus to govern over your opinions, your passionately held beliefs, your emotions, and the actions that can result? We may disagree and argue about what the Bible says about certain emotive issues arising in the world today. Well, Jesus is Lord over his church. He's Lord over our disagreements and our arguments, which isn't to say he initiates them, but he is the Lord we must come together to find unity and peace, forgiveness and healing, reconciliation and restoration. Jesus is Lord over his word, watching to see that it's fulfilled in every way. As Lord, Jesus rules over us in a very personal and intimate way. But he will not force himself into our lives. He stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. It is up to us to invite him in, and this is according to his sovereign will. I want to suggest to you this morning that our revelation of the Lordship of Jesus is fundamental to living in the fullness of the new life that he saved us into. And I want to go further than that and say that this is good news. This is the gospel. Because welcoming the Lordship of Jesus in our lives takes a huge burden of responsibility and pressure off us. What a relief that my life has a much better Lord over it than me. I'm not a very good Lord of my life, truth be told. It's so much better for me to come off the throne of my life and give it to the one who should be sitting there, which is the Lord Jesus. When we stop wrestling with Jesus for who has supreme authority in our lives, when we surrender and submit to him, he conceives in us, or begins to conceive in us, and to bring to fruit, unimaginable fruit, a power and authority and gifts and character attributes that we could, which the Holy Spirit manifests in our lives. We don't lose anything of true and lasting value in surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. Rather, the result of embracing it is the fullest and most rewarding life that we could possibly have. The life that we were created to have, living with the purpose that the Lord himself has determined for us. So it is under the Lordship of Christ that his followers find identity and belonging and purpose and all the blessings of the new life that they've received. So that's point one. Jesus was born to rule as Lord over his people, all who believe. Point two is much shorter. And point two is Jesus was born as Lord of all creation, even those who don't believe. Not only is Jesus our Lord, because we've been saved, he is the supreme Lord of all. Acts 10, verses 34 to 36. Then Peter began to speak. And I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And so it goes on to verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just the Lord of believing lords, the Lord of rulers in the world who believe in him, the Lord of lords. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. While non-Christians may not recognize the Lordship of Christ, it doesn't mean that he is not their Lord as well. He is the Lord of their fates. He is the Lord of their destinies. He and He alone determines who will have eternal life and who will not. He is sovereign Lord of all in belief and in unbelief. We might say that subjectively Jesus is Lord because we Christians have a subjective view on that. But objectively, according to the Bible, He is also Lord, both subjectively and objectively. Subjectively, Bible-believing followers of Jesus see Him as Lord, but in a more objective, absolute sense, even for those who don't see it, even for those who don't recognize it, He is Lord. Christians embrace as absolute truth the lordship of Jesus Christ over all the world and all the people He created. A human decision to not regard Jesus as Lord in no way detracts from His sovereign lordship. We don't have that power. He remains the Lord of their fates, as He reveals in His sharing about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Go read that, and you'll see that Jesus is Lord of all. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It is in this sense of Jesus as Lord of all that we might say that as well as being born to be Lord, to be our Lord, when we receive Him as Lord, Jesus was also born as Lord. He was born Lord. His lordship was not a matter of becoming one day, as you might grow up to become a carpenter or a teacher or an engineer or a church pastor. Rather, His lordship is associated with His very being, and His being is eternal. Therefore, His lordship is eternal. When Jesus was a baby in a manger, He was already Lord. What happened at that moment in history that we remember as the first Christmas was that the pre-existent eternal Lord of all creation came into the world that He created. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So as well as being the Lord over believers in a very personal and intimate way, Jesus is also Lord over the temporal realm and over the heavenly realm. In the temporal realm, He's Lord over creation because it's His. The earth, land masses, mountain ranges, seas, waves, winds, stars, planets. There's a fascinating incident recounted in the Gospels of Jesus commanding the storm. Now, much of His incarnate ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit was a model for us to follow. What He was doing in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can also do in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this miracle of calming the storm, this seems to have been one of the few New Testament miracles that only Jesus could do. Matthew 8, verse 27 says, "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" What kind of man is this? This is the Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are His tabernacle. And Jesus is also Lord over the heavenly realms. He's the Lord God of hosts, the commander of angel armies. His lordship is over the spiritual realm as well as the temporal realm. Even the demons recognize His lordship. They cannot resist Him and are expelled at His command. Several times in the gospel, Jesus uses the phrase, "I am." I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. And then in John chapter 13, verse 19, He says, "I am who I am." I can imagine Him sort of raising an eyebrow when He said that one. Does that sound familiar to you? I am who I am. It's what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And in John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In all of these, He is declaring His lordship in both the heavenly and temporal realms. So as well as being born to rule as Lord of His people, all who believe, Jesus was born as Lord of all creation, even those who don't believe. And it is in our recognition of His eternal lordship that Jesus is indeed God, that we are saved. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's happening there is a recognition. He doesn't become Lord at the point we say, I give my life to you. He is already Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 is talking about a recognition of the eternal lordship of Jesus that we decide we want to submit and surrender to, and he becomes our personal Lord. At our salvation, we come to the Jesus who is already Lord of all creation to receive him as our Lord. And our ongoing revelation of the lordship of Jesus is key to us living in the fullness of the new life that we've received and are receiving in him. Which leads me to my closing, our response. How should we respond as individuals and as the church? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In the Message version of the Bible, it reads like this. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7 in the Message version. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. As we consider our lives in the context of what Scripture says about the lordship of God, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does the lordship of Jesus look like in my life? What does the lordship of Jesus look like in my life? We might phrase it another way. To what extent is my Savior also my Lord? How far do I allow the lordship of Jesus to penetrate into my life, even into the dark corners? Even into the secret places. To what extent in me is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus more than the Lord of my church going? Is Jesus more than the Lord of my Sundays? The Lord of my crises and emergencies? What is the extent of his lordship over my free will? Over my values? My morals, my habits, my passions, my relationships, my sexuality, my finances. To what extent is Jesus Lord over my free will? What adjustments or what more radical changes do I need to make?